the word sleep where Brother Brad started today. You know, it's just like a lot of other words in Scripture. It's used in different contexts. You know, some would go to chapter 4 and try to show that the sleep in chapter 5 is talking about somebody in the grave. Because chapter 4 is talking about people that have been buried. I remember the first time I started studying that, I spoke to a preacher about it. He said, look at the context. It's they that sleep in the night. It's talking about people who are not awake about the coming of the Lord, and are not awake and are not alive towards things of God. They've sort of gotten in a state of darkness in their walk with the Lord. And a lot of people would believe that those who don't have an open relationship with God, that don't profess Him, that aren't open with their repentance at the church house and things like that, those who stay home on Sundays and don't come to church, are not alive to anything to Christ, they're not saved. They're not going to get to go to heaven, is what a lot of people will believe. But that scripture there plainly teaches that whether we wake or we sleep, we'll live together with Him. He paid for our sins and saved us by His grace. And the Lord's got disobedient children too.
Yes.
The Lord, it's not something that we encourage. And it's a lot on the same lines of where my mind is this morning. I want to read from the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And start at the beginning, verse 1. The scripture says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The first 13 verses of Matthew chapter 25 are known as the parable of the 10 virgins. This is in a discourse where the Lord is speaking to His apostles who have come outside of the temple and have called the Lord's attentions to the foundation of the temple. And He told them, as you'll recall at the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, that there would not be one stone that is left upon another. And they asked Him, when shall these things be? What are the signs of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And I believe throughout the 24th and 25th chapters of the book of Matthew, He is answering those three questions. Not always one after another, or not always one. It's not in any certain order or anything else, but I think that all of the comments made by the Lord Jesus Christ are addressing those three questions that His apostles had asked Him. And the 25th chapter starts where with a parable. And I know that this may be a review for a lot of you, but bear with me for those who it's not a review for. Is the reason for a parable is not to reveal, it's to hide something. If you'll recall, at the beginning of the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount was open. You know, there was nothing hidden in that message. You still had to climb the mountain to get it, but still, the message in and of itself, it didn't contain any parable. It was very straightforward language. And you come along, and after those two chapters that contain the Sermon on the Mount, you come up to Matthew chapter 10, where the Lord sends out the apostles two by two and the others, and to go and tell that the Messiah had come. And whenever they went out to go tell the region over there that the Messiah come, what was the reaction of the region to the coming of the Messiah? He cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub, is what their reaction was to the coming of the Messiah. And so the Lord, in response to them not recognizing who He was, began to teach those who would listen and who would walk with them, Him, in the form of a parable. It's something hidden. It's a treasure hidden in a field. It's a net cast into the sea. It's a grain of mustard seed planted in a field. It's leaven, and it's leaven in three servings of meal. It's something that's hidden. It's something that the Lord has to open up to those who are willing to walk with Jesus. And this is no different here. As you get later on in the chapter, later on in the book of Matthew, it's still the same reason for the parable. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not hidden. I mean, it is not given. The Scripture plainly teaches that there is a people who God has blinded the eyes of from seeing the truth and seeing what God intends through His Word. And so He speaks to these ones who are walking with Him in the form of a parable, and he calls and he says that there are ten. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. In order to understand this parable, the first thing you've got to be able to do is recognize what Scripture is referring to when it uses the word virgin. It's referring to someone that is pure. This is not a parable of the wicked and the elect. You've got to go down to verse 31 before you can start to get the difference between the sheep and the goats. The Lord here is not teaching about sheep and goats. He's teaching about obedient sheep and disobedient sheep. He calls them virgins. How are you pure? Is there ever been a wicked person that was ever born that was pure? That was pure by their own works? That was pure by the blood of Jesus, as you and I are? You and I are not pure by our own works. We're pure by the blood of the Lord. But we're nonetheless pure. Go to Revelation chapter 14 with me. And look here at the description of these who the Lord said are virgins. If we start with verse 1, of Revelation chapter 14, the Apostle John says, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Sinai, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Who are these? These are the ones standing with the Lamb of God. These are the ones having the seal in their foreheads. These are the ones who God has labeled. And there's only 144,000 of them. Making sure y'all are still awake. Falcons came on late last night, didn't they? I know there were some that stayed up and watched them too. But that's as we pointed out before, that's not a literal number of people. It's a figurative number to represent a literal number of people. That's what you find in the book of Revelation. It's Christ signified. It signifies something. It's complete. The Lord knows the number. But praise God that the small number that is being referred to here does not represent the whole family of God. When you read throughout Scripture, you read about God's people being compared to the sands of the sea. There's a multitude of them. You read about, heaven being an ocean and hell being a lake. You know, you read about there being a large number in heaven, but Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. But when you read of discipleship, you read a few. That's what I like to tell people whenever they ask me a question about certain numbers in Scripture. Whenever I see the word many, a lot of times you can refer it to the family of God, but when you see the word remnant and few, it's referring to those who are willing to walk in the straight and narrow way. There's a difference, you know. And I know that there are some that would teach this: you better get to work and working good, or either you're not going to be part of the 144,000. But again, I hope that we've put that thought aside. That's not what this is saying at all. And he says, "I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne." There's hope for us, brethren, who are not song leaders and who are not good singers in the church house, even though I enjoy to sing. There'll be a day whenever our tone changes and we can sing in key, and we'll sing a new song with our Lord and with the Lamb of God. These are the family of God. John said, "I heard a new song. I heard the harpers from heaven. I heard them sing a new song. I heard the And he says, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. This is the family of God. These are the ones who are pure. These are the ones who have been blood-bought, because the next verse of Scripture said, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're pure. The parable of the 10 virgins is not a parable to try to differentiate between those who belong to God and those who don't. It is a parable about those who belong to God that need to prepare themselves for the service of God so that you're not asleep. I tell you, the Lord taught and God's Word teaches that whether we wake or we sleep, we still belong to Him by His grace. But we don't teach that we sleep because we belong to Him by His grace. You know, if I continue to read, it said, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb, and in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You know, I'm glad I know this morning that that's not saying that in my own works I am without fault before the Lord. That's not what that's saying. That's saying that through the blood of Jesus, that which has made you pure, that which has not made you not defiled among women, that which has made you where you have no guile in your mouth, that is the means by which you are pure. Virgins, this is a parable of God's people obedient versus disobedient. You know, the so we sort of, I hope I've set the context of the meaning of the parable and who the parable is about. And but he says that five of them were wise and five were foolish. Five were foolish. Now, I know Scripture tells us that we gotta that we take heed. You know, call no man a fool. If it says that, then that's what we ought to do. But just because you say that something is foolish doesn't mean that you're calling somebody a fool. It means that they carried themselves in a foolish manner. They didn't follow what God told them to do. You know, it's 3 weeks into the new year. This was something that I had studied, thinking I was going to bring forth at the beginning of the new year, about pouring a little bit more oil in your lamps for the new year, and especially because of the things that lie before the church at Macedonia here. But maybe you needed a little bit of encouragement a couple of weeks in to continue, if you already started at the beginning of the new year, to pour a little bit more oil in your lamps. You know, these five foolish virgins, the Scripture says that they came to... that they were going forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, I hope that we know today that that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of visitation. And it says that they took no oil with them. They took their lamps. They didn't take any oil. They just took the lamp. You know, if you read down a little bit further, you'll see that when the verse 7 says that, let me go ahead and read verses 6 and 7. It says, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. You know, we watched, other than watching being snowed in and sick all week, I think I haven't watched them as much as everybody else has, but we've watched all three Toy Stories several times. And a couple other movies I can't remember the name of right now. But we did watch one episode of Little House on the Prairie where they were having to carry a lamp out in a snowstorm. And that's the way folks lived back then. So you and I, when we read about trimming their lamps, I don't know about you, but I'm like, I don't know what that means. That means that you're preparing it to light. That means that you're preparing to let the light shine from your lamp. Have you ever been in the presence of anybody who didn't have any light whatsoever on a subject, but was wanting to trim their lamp real bad and talk about the subject that was at hand? If you've ever spent much time in a beauty shop or a barber shop, you know what I'm talking about. whatever the subject is, there are certain people that believe that they're expert upon that subject. That they, I guess depending on who you ask. Some people's wives may be looking at their husbands right now and saying that's my husband. He knows a little bit about everything. But nevertheless, there are those that don't have any light. They don't have anything to light their light with, but they want to let their light shine. They want to say something even though they don't have a clue what they're talking about. And these are the ones who, when they trimmed their lamps, they didn't have anything to light the light under the wick, if you will. There was nothing to bring forth. There was nothing, no wisdom, no knowledge, no comfort, nothing. There was like the miserable comforters that came forth to Job. A lot of the things that they told him, that they broke him down with, there was no light put forth in the things that they told him. And so there are those that Scripture specifically calls foolish, that don't add any oil to their lamp. They don't have any oil. You know, and you say, well, what is the oil? I believe the oil is truth. I believe the oil is the written word of God. I believe the oil is the preached word of God. It's what we need to have light. You know, the Scripture says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to those of us which are saved, it is the power of God. To those that are perished, the preaching of the word is foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. The oil comes forth through studying your scriptures. Studying your scriptures. You know, I spoke a few weeks ago whenever we were down in South Georgia on the different meanings of the Word of God, and I think I've talked about that here. And I always try to be very careful whenever I speak about that subject, because I want to rightly divide the Word of Truth along it, in showing that this Scripture is divinely inspired. The Lord, everything that's in it, He put in it, even though the hand of man wrote it. It was inspired. It's literally breathed into existence by God. But this book isn't God. This book is bound by where man could take it. And it's also bound based upon how it's going to benefit you, based upon the time that you're going to spend in it. You know, the Lord is not bound by that. I know that as I look back on my life, that there were times that I was delivered long before I spent time in this book. But you know, now that I've spent time in it, there's things that I'm delivered from because this book has given me wisdom to know what's right and what's wrong. And so, but one thing I want to try to make sure I show whenever I'm showing the differences between, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword from Hebrews chapter 4 that a lot of people would say is the Bible by which you're born again. And the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter chapter 1 for your, I can't quote off the top of my head, but it uses the Word of God for your, I can go read it. That's the best way to do it. But it's talking about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, is that even though this Bible is not God, it is your walk with the Lord. It is your oil. It is the truth. You know, the Scriptures call the church the pillar and the ground of truth. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, these things I write unto you, that you know how you ought to behave yourself at the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. So if it's the oil is truth, if the oil is the Word of God, if the oil is the preached Word, then what should we be doing? We should be absorbing all of it and putting it in our lamp. You know, as you read down, the next verse of Scripture in verse 8 says, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Now you're going to read that and say, so the knowledge that the Lord has given me, I'm not supposed to tell to anybody else. That's not what that's saying. As Brother Brad pointed out this morning, Scripture does not refute itself. It works in perfect unison. And if you're supposed to help somebody and you've got knowledge from this Word that'll help somebody, the last thing that you're supposed to do is contain that knowledge and not help somebody. You know, that's just like driving by a poor lady trying to change a tire on the side of the road, and you see her out there trying to do it, and you know you've got the equipment to get it done, and you're saying, I just don't want to fool with it today. That's not what this verse of Scripture is saying. But what it is saying is that your study cannot direct, you can't study for somebody else. You can't read the Bible for somebody else. You can't preach the gospel for somebody else. You can't get up in the morning or stay up a little bit later at night to spend a little bit more time in prayer. People have to do that on their own. You know, there's times that I listen to sermons from other ministers of our people. There's just a vast multitude of that available today. Some of the most precious times, and I'm thankful for them, by the way. I believe that God can add His Spirit to listening to one of those. I know that sometimes it's tough to catch the spirit of the meeting, if you will, on a CD. And so I'll make sure we put that on there so that nobody says, I'm not coming to church, I'll just get the CD. There's benefits in coming and strengthening one another at the church. But there's also benefits to listening to those who are not here. Those are somewhere else. I remember my earliest days in the coming to the Old Baptist. Allison and I, almost every night, we would sit in front of that computer in that apartment that we lived with at the time. She was coming to the knowledge of grace, and we couldn't wait to get done with supper. We'd go in there and we'd cut on one of those and take notes and talk about whatever the sermon was bringing forth. And those are precious memories, and I know that the Lord was blessing that with His Spirit in listening to those sermons. But you know, whenever I listen to them today, and I'll tell you now, there's been subjects that I've listened to on them and notes I've taken from them that I've brought to you. And you say, hold on a minute now. You mean to tell me somebody else is doing your work for you? No, it won't work like that. As Elder Sonny Pyle says, you can take all the notes you want to. You can listen to them all if you want to, but you have to shuck your own corn, is what he says. You have to spend your own time in the Word of God. Somebody can't do it for you. And these foolish virgins, they said, come, give us your all. Give us the time that you spent. We haven't done it. We haven't done our study. We haven't gone to church. We haven't done our fellowship with the Lord. You give us yours. And they said, no, you can't. And it was not because they were being stingy. It's because that's not the way it works. It won't work like that. You know, the Scripture speaks specifically about certain willful sins. Hebrews chapter 10, I believe we quoted it sometime back in the summer. And touches on something that is called willful sin. We use this in our letters to the inactive members. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Verse 24 said, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is that? That's the day that you meet at the Lord's house, encouraging those to come to church, to come and get a little oil for their lamp. You know, there's no light. And it's not because you say, well, Brother Will, that's a high-minded thought to say that there's no light outside of the house of God. No, it's not, because it's the house of God is what the Lord instituted and ordained for the light to beam from. That's what we're supposed to be gathering the light from. Verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, what is the forsaking of the assembly? It is a willful sin and saying, I'm not going to go. It's a sin. It's wrong. And we're to encourage one another not to fall into it. Is that the only sin that Scripture says that we're to encourage one another not to fall into? No. That's what we're here to do, is encourage each other not to fall into our old ways and not to become the people that we used to be, but to come and to get a little oil for our lamps, to be the wise ones, not the foolish ones. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth the more sacrifice for sins. You know, even back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, let me start with verse 4. It talks about the challenge. It is a challenge to get those. It's not easy in this day and age. But I think that by God's grace, that this church and individuals in it have met the challenges that has been placed before us in the many things that the Lord has blessed us to be able to do. And it talks here in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, see that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. It means that they've killed their walk with God, and it is hard to get them back into the walk of the Lord, but that's for Him to determine. Well, not as impossible. It's for us to encourage it, to make it come to pass, to get some oil in the lamps. Do you know that by you laboring in that field, you know that by you laboring in that field of not only trying to get those who don't come to church to come back, but inviting people from this community to come to church with you, it's going to force you into this Word to read it. They're going to ask you. They're going to want to know. They're going to want to know. Well, why should I come? What is the difference? As Brother Brad said, he and Sister Trina were talking about, what is the difference? What is the difference? Why primitive? You know, y'all got a new church and a new everything, but when you meet somebody up there at our new church place going down the road and they see that sign, primitive, why primitive? You got to have some oil in your lamp. Have you ever stood by and heard somebody answer that question that didn't have any oil in their lamp? I have. And I said, boy, I wish somebody else would have spoke for us. I've said that under my breath. They didn't have any oil in their lamp. They weren't prepared. They weren't ready to answer for the faith that was in it. They weren't ready. It will force you to put some, have some oil ready to let your light shine out in this world. You know, one of the things that was brought forth in an article that was sent to me was that here we are in 2011, we're 400 years into the King James translation of the Scriptures. It's the 400-year anniversary, if you will, of the King James translation of the Scriptures. That's about the same period of time from Malachi to John the Baptist, the time of darkness in the Old Testament. You know, God's people should have been dwelling over the past 400 years in more light than at any time before that because of the blessings that God has given us through His Word. And being able to read it, and being able to have it, and being able to have multiple copies of it in your home. And in order, again, if I haven't made the point yet, the oil comes forth from the truth that is contained in this Word, from hearing the preached Word, from reading the written Word, and being able to have some light upon the subjects that are contained in the subject matter, no matter who you may be talking to. You know, he says about the borrowing. You know, we had some friends one time that attended a church that, I can't remember if it was two or three of the couples that we were friends with when we lived down in Atlanta, but they attended a church that they took attendance. Whether or not you were there or not, you know, it was like a classroom. But they didn't actually do it in there. They would do it with the offering. You know, they would take your check. If you had a check in there, you were there that day. And I can remember the conversations of them determining which family was going to go the next day to carry the other three's checks, so that they would all be counted present at church that morning. So one, they would take turns. Well, they would only go about once a month. And the others would take the check. And I remember that was even before the Lord had blessed me with any life. And I knew, I was like, you know, that won't work. It won't work for you to send your wife to church and say, I'm going to stay at the house today. It won't work that way. You've got to get your own oil. You've got to get it. And the Lord will bless you with it. The Lord will bless you to have your eyes opened and enlightened if you clothe yourself with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn about Him. And you know, even when I read here about, you know, that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You know, I believe this had a specific application to those apostles. Because if you'll remember, after the Lord ascended to seat on the right hand of God, what did they do? They waited. They waited until the gift of the Holy Ghost came. And what were they to do during that? What were they to do during that time? They prayed. They talked about Jesus together. He was encouraging them to be ready for the day in which He came to them. You know, we have a day of visitation that we come to the Lord's house. You know, but at the same time, you never know when the Lord is going to visit you when you're not here. In an opportunity, whenever you may be able to talk to somebody about your faith, when you may be able to talk to somebody about why you're a member of the church and why you think they should be a member of the church. And it's good to have you old. It's good to have you old. He says in verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You know, this book teaches that there is a point in time when the Lord closes His fellowship to you.
Yeah.
He'll never close His covenant. Mm-hmm. He'll never break His covenant that He made before the foundation of the world with his children. Scripture said, Apostle Paul said he wrote Titus in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, in order for the Lord to break that covenant means that the Lord would have to lie. He'll never break that.
No.
He won't break it. But you know, the Lord can get it's not for me to say when the belly full gets there, because it ain't my belly, it's His belly. But the Lord can get a belly full of opportunities to put oil in your lamp and doing other things. The Lord can get a belly full of having time to pray and choosing to watch TV. The Lord can. And it's not Brother Will calling you this, it's the Scripture calling you. Those are foolish things to do. And the Scripture says here that whenever those came and they went and they bought, that the door was shut whenever they came back. Now, there's a different context for the deeper Bible students that are here. You know, where he says, verily I say unto you, I know you not, in verse 12. It's not the same context as Matthew chapter 7, so don't make them the same. It's not the same context. This is a context of discipleship, not sonship. It is discipleship. These are virgins. These are blood-bought children of God that did not take advantage of the things in which God had given them. Scripture says, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Add unto your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance godliness, godliness brotherly love, labor, work, and add some oil into your lamps. There's blessings in it. You know, I'll close with the text in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. I've used this statement several times throughout this message, and so I want to make sure you know that it is it is something that the Apostle Peter wrote about. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if I read in verses 11 and 12, the Scripture says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the day of visitation. When is that? That's the day they see you. Maybe the day they come in to worship with you. It may be those days. There's a day of visitation. What are the signs of thy coming? When shall these things be? You don't know. That's what the question was in Matthew chapter 25. That's what he was answering. You don't know when the coming of the... You don't know. You don't know when the Lord is going to bless you with an opportunity to commune with somebody or to commune with Him. But you got to be ready for it. And the way that you're ready for it is to spend time in this Word, to spend time with church folks, to spend time in prayer. You know, I believe that I lost my train of thought there. I had something I was going to close with, but I believe that Brother Brad's text that he took to start off with this morning was in perfect unison with the parable of the ten virgins. The Lord died for His people. The Lord shed His blood for them. But it should be our prayer. It should be our labors that those who we bled and died for and did and suffered for, that they be awake. They be awake to the things of God. And the way that they are awake is, first of all, is by keeping yourself awake to the things of God. And by touching those who you have contact with.
Yeah.
and making a difference in their life. One of these days, I don't like to write that much. I know I like to send out this newsletter, but I usually like to grab other people's thoughts. I know it sounds lazy, but I tell you, the calculus days at Georgia Tech took my English skills and just threw them completely a long way away, where I had to reach out there and grab them a long way to write. But I know it wouldn't be profitable to all. We're here to tell the story of Jesus. But you know, it was church folks, and by God's grace, that changed this one standing before you today. By God's grace, I give Him the honor, praise, and glory for it.
Yes.
And I believe that you have the potential in this church to continue to change people's lives if you come in contact with Him. That's what the Lord has put us here for. He calls us the salt of the earth. How does the salt preserve those? How does the salt preserve the meat? It comes into contact with the meat. And there are those who you come into contact with that need you. That need you. And may the Lord bless us to have our lamp shining bright and to be ready for that day of visitation. To be the wise, blood-bought children of God, ready to answer for the faith and for the salvation by grace in which we believe. I thank you for your attention this morning. You're